as we are working through this gospel. We've been here for a space of time now, and we're continuing to work through this together. We've wrapped up Jesus' upper room discourse, his preparation for the climax of his coming into the world. And that's what we're, this gospel has been working toward, this climax, this apex of God's work in the world. Jesus has been talking about this coming hour. He had said previously, my hour is not yet, it's not yet. But now we've come to this place where it is. This hour has come, and it's the hour of Christ's redemption. It's the hour in which he dies. But in that death, it's the hour in which he redeems a people for himself that includes his coming resurrection. Because the resurrection demonstrates that what Jesus accomplished on the cross was in fact accomplished. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, we would be sure that what he did on the cross, what the Bible claimed he did, would not have been done, because he would still be dead. And sin is the result of, death is the result of sin. Jesus conquered death on the cross. Jesus put death to death, and that is seen in his resurrection. And so we're looking forward in anticipation of Easter. Easter's just right around the corner. I know that's hard to believe. It's a shock to me. They say time flies when you get older, and that's true. Goodness, it's, someone once said to me that when you're 1 year old and you turn two, you've only, that's like only a small portion of your life, and so it seems like a long time. But when you're 50, or maybe a few years older than that, when you're 50 and you have a birthday, it's 1 year, that's just like 1/50th, and it seems like it goes a whole lot faster. So here we are, Easter's right around the corner. But really, as I said at the beginning of this time together, every Sunday is an Easter Sunday, right? So Lord willing, as we work through this, we will actually be in John 19 on Easter Sunday looking at the resurrection. But until then, we need to work together through this preparation. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is this serenity, or this quietness of Christ, who is sovereign over all things while being amid these savage phonies, these fakers, these pretenders who were pretending to authority. And this serene sovereign stands amid them and ought to give us tremendous hope as a result. We're going to be looking at this from John 18, beginning at verse 28, all the way through chapter 19, verse 16. So if you would follow along while I read. John 18, beginning at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." To fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is truth and life to us. Lord, as we look at this together this morning, I ask for your help, that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and that you would help me to speak accurately your word this morning. Father, I pray for all of us here that we would have ears to hear, and that we would see the sovereignty and the power of Christ, and that it would reassure us of the hope of our redemption. Lord, for anyone who does not know you this morning, I pray that this message would stir in their hearts a desire to know you. Open their eyes to see your glory. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is the main idea for our text this morning. Jesus' serenity amid the hypocrisy and abuse of those savages in power who are pretending to do justice demonstrated his sovereignty and assures us of hope in him. So Jesus was serene. Jesus was quiet and calm and absolutely under control while surrounded by those who were clearly engaging in hypocrisy, clearly abusing the authority of their power, savagely mistreating him, pretending to do justice, all the while Jesus is under control. All the while Jesus is demonstrating a kind of power that is displayed in this context, a power of self-control, knowing who he is. And it's that power that demonstrates his sovereignty, and it's that power that assures us of hope in him. So this is what we're going to discuss this morning. We're going to look at this from the perspective of the Jews first, then Pilate, and then Jesus. So we're talking about this serenity amid savages. And first, we want to talk about the Jews' heinous hypocrisy. Their wicked hypocrisy. So they're acting insincerely. They're acting in a lie. They're saying about themselves what is not true. They are straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Now, this comes from Jesus' statement in Matthew 23:24, when speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, he says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, I want you to think about the picture here. You've probably, most of you have used a strainer at some point, and you're straining out stuff, right? You're straining out the water from the noodles, right? Well, they were straining out everything to make sure that the gnats weren't in this, right? They're straining that out while at the same time they're swallowing like this massive problem, this camel. That's the picture here. John 18, verse 28, we read this. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Do you see here? They themselves did not enter into the praetorium. Why? So that they would not be defiled. This is them straining out the gnat. Right? This is them saying, hey, we can't go into the presence of this Gentile. Now, it may have been his residence, or it may have been the quarters of the soldiers in that area, but nevertheless, there were Gentiles there. Whether they were afraid of touching one of them or being defiled in some way, they were thinking, we can't be defiled by being in the presence of Gentiles, right? We want to make sure that we're clean. They're straining out gnats. But they were swallowing a camel. Now, they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. So Jesus could go into the praetorium, but not them. They could defile Jesus, but not themselves. Now, surely they're thinking, well, he's going to die. But this is part of what betrays their insincerity and their hypocrisy. And we see it especially in the fact that it was early. And what does this mean? It was early. Interestingly enough, the governing authorities in Rome at this time generally started their day very early. They generally started at 6 a.m., but they only worked until early afternoon. So 6 a.m. is when they would have been having court. Now, in our context, that wouldn't make sense. You wouldn't find courts open at 6 a.m., right? You won't find a bank open that early. You won't find many things open that early. In their context, 6 a.m., we're open for business. So they're taking Jesus to them at about 6 a.m. Okay, well, what does that mean? That means that this trial with Caiaphas, they're bringing him from Caiaphas, and as Roger pointed out last week from text earlier on in chapter 18, they had already gone to Annas, right? And the kind of real high priest at that time. They did this at night. In other words, they broke the law. They broke their own law. They wanted to get this done. They wanted to make sure that this happened before the Passover celebration. They wanted to make sure that they could process this, and they had a limited amount of time. Plus, they didn't want to stir up the people, and so they held a trial at night. And they brought Jesus early in the morning at 6 a.m. They were swallowing a camel. We can't be defiled. We can't go into the temple or into the midst of the Gentiles. But we're going to have an illegal trial all night long to do something we know we want to get done. John 19:7, we read, Jews answered him, we have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. We have a law. Right? Here they're straining out the gnat. We've got this law. But earlier on, the verse right before this, so when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify! Crucify! Where in the Jewish law, where in the Torah was crucifixion ever held out as a punishment of the wrongdoer? They were breaking their own law in crying out for a crucifixion. They were swallowing a camel here. These religious leaders were scrupulous about keeping every detail of the law. At one point, Jesus tells them, you tithe your dill and your mint and your cumin. In other words, you take the very spices and you tithe from that, but you neglect the greater matters of justice, mercy. So these religious leaders were scrupulous about keeping every detail of the law, including their many added traditions, while they broke the very heart of it. They were breaking the very heart of the law. And Jesus is in the midst of all of this. Do you think he knows? Do you think Jesus is aware of what they're doing? Well, we know that even Pilate was aware of what they were doing. So we see them straining out gnats and swallowing camels, but then we see them trading the peacemaker for a peace breaker. The peacemaker for a peace breaker. And when he had said this, when Pilate had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. So you have a custom. Do you wish then that I release to you the King of the Jews? Jesus? Do you want me to release him for you? And their answer, so they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Not this man, not Jesus, the peacemaker, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, that word is a little bit confusing to us. It's better translated, probably, an insurrectionist. The word meant, sometimes it's translated as a bandit, but it's better translated in this context as an insurrectionist. And we know this because in Mark 15, verse 7, we read, the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. Give us an insurrectionist. Give us Barabbas. So here's an epitome of hypocrisy, right? A tremendous example of hypocrisy. The Jews had handed Jesus over to Pilate under the charge that he was a threat to Rome as an insurrectionist. Their reason for giving him over to Rome was, hey, he's a threat to you. He claimed to be a king, and we know that Rome is Caesar's the only king. This man is fomenting rebellion. We see this in Luke 23:14, where Pilate says, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. You brought this man to me as an insurrectionist. Yet, they were glad to trade him for Barabbas, who was a notorious insurrectionist and a murderer. We know he was notorious because Matthew in 27:16 says at that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. They were holding one they knew to be a peacebreaker. And yet they were willing and glad to trade that known, notorious peacebreaker for the peacemaker. They traded the peacemaker for a known peacebreaker. So we continue on looking at their hypocrisy, and we see that they were faking fidelity. They were faking loyalty. They were faking, you know, oh yeah, we're all for Rome, right? So we see this in verse 12, for example, where they say to Pilate, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Well, what's implied by that? Implied in their charge is the claim that they're acting as friends of Caesar. We're only here to protect Rome from a threat. We're here to help you. We care about Rome. Is that why they were there? Did they care at all about Rome? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now, on the spiritual side of this, what a horrifying thing to say. What a condemning thing to say. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones guiding the nation. And they're standing before this Roman ruler saying, hey, we have no king but Caesar. Did they mean it? The Jews hated Rome and were only faking their fidelity as a transparent ploy to get what they wanted. And it was clear even to Pilate. He knew why they were there. Jesus knew why they were there. But let's pause. Because we're tempted to scoff at Caiaphas or at these rulers here. In all of this, let's take note. So in all of these expressions of hypocrisy, and even as we think ahead about what Caiaphas or what Pilate is going to do and the abuse of his power, in all of this, let's take note of something. We all do what we do because we want what we want. The Jews wanted something, and they were going to get it. and they were willing to break their own law in order to get it. They were willing to manipulate the system. They were willing to lie. They were willing to cheat. They were willing to say to Pilate whatever he wanted to hear in order for them to get what they wanted. They did what they did because they were wanting what they wanted. But are we any different? I want you to think about what you do. You do what you do because you want what you want. And whenever we sin against the Lord, whenever we express ourselves out of disordered emotions, anger, or we gossip, or we conduct ourselves in manners that are unworthy of Christ, we're doing that because we want something. And this is so helpful for us. First of all, because it ought to humble us as we think about the Jews, and it ought to help us as we think about how we engage this world and how we address those sins in our lives that we know to be there. You do what you do because you want what you want. So we looked at the Jews' heinous hypocrisy. Let's look at Pilate's abuse of authority. So Jesus is this serene sovereign among these savages, and Pilate is a savage abusing his authority. So Pilate's abusive authority. First, he has this contemptuous complicity with what they're doing. He's complying with them, but he's doing it in contempt. And so we'll look at this together. We'll compare this. Let's look first at his contempt for them. Verse 31, he says, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves, judge him according to your law." You look, in essence, what he's saying to them is, leave me alone. Get out of here. You take this man. This is a quibble between you and him about your beliefs and your systems. You take him and deal with him. He's expressing his contempt for them. Verse 35, he answers Jesus and says, "I'm not a Jew. Am I?" You feel the contempt of that statement. "I'm not a Jew, am I? Come on. I'm not one of those." Pilate hated the Jews. Chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." Now, did Pilate have really in mind that he was their king? Did he believe for a second that Jesus was truly a king? Or was he poking them? Did he know that this would goad them and say, "Hey, behold, you're king"? And he says it again to them. Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" He's demonstrating his contempt for them. We see this in verses 21 and 22 later. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Do you see what they're doing there? Don't put down that he is the King of the Jews, only that he said he was. He's not the King of the Jews. And what does Pilate say? "What I've written, I've written." And why did he write it that way? Because he held contempt. He held these Jewish people, these leaders, in contempt. And he's saying, "Look, I'm going to write it this way." Pilate didn't want to be doing what he was doing. Now, he did it. He complied. But he knew all along that this was a miscarriage of justice. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he's poking them. He's showing his contempt for them. Throughout this whole interaction, Pilate showed his contempt for the Jews, and especially for their religious leaders. Yet, while having the authority to shut it all down and knowing that they were acting out of jealousy, he continued to go along with their charade. He had the authority to say, "No, not hearing this. You guys go deal with this. Not doing it." We know he has that authority. He says he has that authority later. But he doesn't. He plays along. So let's look at his compliance with them, his complicity. In verse 29, we read, "Therefore, Pilate went out to them." and said, so they came, and remember, they didn't want to go into the praetorium for fear that they would be defiled. So he came out to them. Now, he could have said, no, you come in here. I'm the Roman ruler here. You come in. But instead, he complied with them and went out to them. He was giving in to what they wanted. Verse 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. So they brought this accusation. They said, well, we wouldn't have brought him here unless there was something really significant. And so Pilate again goes in, summons Jesus, and continues interrogating him. He had the authority to shut it down. He knew why they were there. One thing I think would be helpful for us to remember, Pilate wasn't living in a vacuum, right? He wasn't like holed up in his palace there in Jerusalem, not paying attention to anything that was going on in the city. Do we suppose for a moment that Pilate was ignorant to all of the affairs surrounding Jesus? No. I can assure you, especially given the fears that Roman rulers would have, the concerns that they would have about potential insurrection, in fact, the many different insurrections that had happened, Barabbas, that Pilate knew very well what had been going on. Pilate was probably very well informed about who Jesus is and about all of these debates. And yet, he goes back into the praetorium in compliance with their wishes and summons Jesus and questions him again. Or as we read in verses 38 and 39, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But, here, I'll let you choose Jesus or Barabbas. I don't know whether he was surprised if they chose Barabbas, but probably not terribly surprised that they chose Barabbas and crucified Christ. I find no guilt in him. But, and so it went. And as you read through this account, you have Pilate continuing to comply with all that these Jewish leaders are wanting him to do. He keeps trying to redirect. He keeps trying to go a different way. But in the end, he gives in. He does it with contempt, but he gives in. He complies. So he has this contemptuous complicity, but connected to that, he has this cowardly injustice. He commits an act of gross, cowardly injustice. Pilate knew Jesus to be innocent, right? We've just seen that a minute ago, but let's review it again because John, in this text, wants to emphasize that Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. We read in verse 38, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Then we read in 19 verses 4 and 6, Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Three times Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. John is wanting to emphasize this for us. Pilate knew he wasn't guilty of death. Knowing Jesus' innocence and knowing the Jews' wicked motives, Pilate still brutalized Jesus and had him crucified out of self-serving fear. We're not going to take time to go through the description of the way the Roman cohort brutalized Christ. But they brutalized him. When they were done with Jesus, before his crucifixion, he was unrecognizable. He had been beaten so badly. And all knowing the man was innocent. What would we think today if a judge were to say, I know that man is not guilty, but I'm going to turn him over and have him tortured beyond recognition? would we not say, this is a gross abuse of power? Jesus was right there amid these savages brutalizing him. And as we'll see, serene, under control. Matthew 27:24 says, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. So here you have Pilate, recognizing that Jesus is innocent, realizing that there's a crowd out there and there might be a riot, and fearing what might happen if he doesn't comply with them, washes his hands as if that exonerates him from the guilt. So I'm innocent. And yet, as we'll see, he tells Jesus, I have authority. I have the authority not to have you crucified. Mark 15:15, we read, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified, wishing to satisfy the crowd. Luke 23:20-24 says, Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail, and Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. I know he's not guilty. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. But you're loud, and I'm afraid, so I'll pronounce guilt on him and turn him over for execution. This is a cowardly display of a gross injustice to Jesus. Out of self-serving fear of man, Pilate abused his power and committed a gross act of cowardly injustice. Let's pause a minute, because we need to think about this. We must not scoff at Pilate either and the choice he made and neglect to recognize our own susceptibility to social pressure. How often have you given in to the pressures around you? How often have you given in to the friends that you're around who are wanting you to do something that you know to be wrong, but you do it anyway? How often are you governed by what other people might think of you? When you wake up in the morning and you decide what to wear, is there ever a time when you're thinking about, well, I don't want to wear that because someone might judge me? Well, I need to go and do that because if I don't, someone might judge me. Or are you immune from social pressure? Listen, I'll confess to you, I'm not. Honestly, I wrestle like every one of in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, we wrestle with fear of man. I actually do care what you think about me. And sometimes I let that care drive what I do. And in this way, I'm no different than Pilate. Now, maybe on a scale, but before the Lord, can I stand before the Lord and say, my hands are innocent in this matter? I cannot. Nor can you. We can scoff at Pilate. We can look at this gross injustice and we can recognize that is wrong. It is wicked. But then, if we're not careful, we're just like the Pharisees and we're looking outward at everybody else and not recognizing that this is my issue too. And by the way, this ought to instruct anyone here who doesn't believe in Christ, you see this fear of man? This basic fear of man that we have that leads us to make decisions, that leads us to do things out of what other people might fear. We might say, oh, well, that's no big deal. But look where it took Pilate. That same thing that you are doing is what Pilate did. He just did it in its logical extreme. The reason I bring this up is because we are tempted to think to ourselves, I'm really not that all that wicked. I mean, why do I need, I'm a good person, right? I'm basically good. Yeah, sure. But do you understand that when you do what you do out of fear of man, you're actually committing the same kind of sin that Pilate committed when he crucified Jesus? You know what that means? That means that the judgment coming for you is right. That when you stand before the Lord in that day and he looks at your life, he will account you as wicked if you have not turned to Christ. Turn to Christ. Find your hope. Find your forgiveness. Find your redemption in him. It's the only way. Apart from him, you will be condemned, just as Pilate will be condemned. Finally, as we think about these savages, let's turn our attention to this serene sovereign. Jesus, let's look at his serene sovereignty. This word serene just means this quiet, under control, calm sovereignty that's being displayed here. Jesus' serenity, let's talk about that. John 19:9, but Jesus gave him no answer. Now this is a theme throughout all of the Gospels. Jesus gave no answer. Jesus didn't respond. In fact, it was so much so that Pilate was amazed that Jesus wasn't responding. And at various points he says to him, are you not going to respond? Don't you listen to what, don't you hear what they're saying? And he is amazed by Jesus not fighting back. Jesus is serene and quiet amidst these savages. So Jesus' serene sovereignty, we see this in his quiet kingdom. His quiet kingdom. Well, we read in verses 36 and 37, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. So let's look more closely at this. Pilate goes on. So you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. My kingdom. You understand, Jesus is not denying that he's a king. He's actually saying, no, I am. I am a king. I have a kingdom. My kingdom is real. It's just not what you think it is. You say correctly, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom does not come out from this world. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say my kingdom is not in this world. His kingdom is in this world. But his kingdom is not of this world. Just like you and I, as he has prayed, he says, Lord, I pray that they not be of the world while they remain in it. Right? His kingdom is not in, it is in the world, but is not of it. My kingdom is not of this realm. Or more literally, my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not from here. If my kingdom were from here, if my kingdom were like yours, Pilate, then my servants would be fighting. But as it is, they're not. What he's saying is, if my kingdom were like yours, I'd be acting like you. Right? My kingdom is not like your kingdom. If it were, I'd be doing what you're doing. Jesus' kingdom is not derived from worldly forces and does not function in a worldly manner. Nevertheless, though he brings his kingdom in quietly, that is, without war, without fighting, yet he does bring it in. He is a king. He is sovereign over all. He is the sovereign over all. He is saying to Pilate, whether Pilate is willing to recognize it or not, yes, Pilate, I am a king. Now, my kingdom, not like yours. It doesn't come out of the world, doesn't function like the world, but I am a king. I'm your king. I'm sovereign over all. And this kingdom is coming. It is coming quietly. That it is coming, that is, it is coming not by force of arms, not by the gathering of armies, but by the proclamation of the gospel. By the proclamation of Jesus crucified. By the telling of this good news message, it comes in quietly. So Jesus has this quiet kingdom, and Jesus has this controlled compliance. So he's complying too, but he's complying under control. And so we see this in John 18:36. If my kingdom were not of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. My servants would be fighting. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? I have servants. I have servants. And if I wanted them too, they'd fight. But my kingdom, not like yours. Don't act like you do. They're not fighting. I have them. Jesus' retinue, those surrounding him, consisted of far more than just the 11. He had accompanied him to Gethsemane, right? And I'm not just talking about the 120 that show up in the upper room. I'm not just talking about maybe the hundreds or thousands even that had believed in him at that point. I'm talking about the thousands and myriads of thousands of angels that he could have said now, and they would have come and leveled all of Jerusalem. He had at his power, at his command, with a single word, he could have leveled it all. His retinue consisted of much more than just those 11. I can think of the prophet Elisha and speaking to his servant and saying, look, because Elisha's like concerned. There's like this big army. He said, no, but look. And he's given this vision of all these armies of angels. Whoa, they're there. Jesus has control of them. He's just choosing not to use them. Who was really in control? So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Pilate, you need to recognize where your authority comes from. It doesn't come from you. Truth be told, it comes from me. I'm your king. And I'm letting you do this. So who was in control? Jesus had told us earlier in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Praise God that Jesus was absolutely under control, had this amazing display of self-controlling power, and laid down his life on his own initiative. No one took it from him. Pilate did not crucify that man. That man let Pilate crucify him. At every step, Jesus' compliance with the powers around him was voluntary. He was in control. Roger helped us see that last week as he preached on the beginning part of chapter 18. It is likely that Jesus' serenity amid such hypocrisy and abuse of authority unnerved them because it testified to his great power. There is a sense as you read about Pilate that he's troubled by this. He's wrestling with this. And there's a sense in which even maybe some of the Jewish leaders are put off by his silence. It's like, wait a minute, you should be acting differently right now and you're not. What's up? There's something wrong here. And I think it was unnerving to them because it testified to his great power. Think about the power, the self-control that it takes to be amid such gross examples of savagery, of injustice and hypocrisy, and to remain at peace, to remain absolutely under control, knowing full well that not only would they beat that man beyond recognition, but they were going to drive nails into his hands and feet and crucify him. That's power. But to us, it also testifies to the sure hope that we have in Him. I want you to think with me together now about our sure hope found in His serene sovereignty, in this display of power, and why that testifies to you and me that we have hope. Verse 37, therefore Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world." By the way, should frighten Pilate. "I have come into the world. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." What truth was Jesus testifying to? Now, certainly it is connected to His kingship, right? I have been born for this. Yes, you say correctly, I am a king. But Jesus doesn't have just in mind the kingship or the rulership associated with a royal position. He has in mind all that is entailed with what it would mean to be Messiah. What it would mean to be the anointed one who would come into the world and redeem a people and rule and reign over them. What Jesus is thinking of here is the gospel. I came in to testify to the good news, to the gospel, to the truth about who it is that is reigning and how it is that you come into relationship with Him. I came in to declare to you redemption. That's why I came, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what does this say to us? Have you heard Christ's voice? Have you believed that He is the Savior and the Lord? Have you believed on Jesus? Then you belong to the sovereign King who will not fail to redeem you. This power that He displayed demonstrates His power to fulfill all that He said He would do. This is an amazing display of authority and control and power that declares to you and I who believe in Him, we're okay. He is King. He is sovereign, and we have been redeemed by Him. He won't fail to accomplish it. Our hope is sure in Christ. So in conclusion, let me say three things. We are all tempted to hypocrisy. Let us humble ourselves by looking to Christ. We're all tempted to hypocrisy. Look to Christ and let Him humble you. We are all susceptible to the fear of man. Be strengthened by looking to Christ. The strength to stand up against the world is only found in Him. Look to Him. And finally, our eternal hope is found in Christ alone, who is the sovereign King of Kings and our sure Redeemer. Look to Him. If you're here this morning and you haven't looked to Christ as the one who redeems you, I'm pleading with you. Look to Him. Believe in Him. He is the only sure hope in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the truth. We thank You for the gospel. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this powerful display of power, of sovereignty in the midst of pretenders, midst of those wicked, savage men who sought to kill You. But Lord, I pray that You would remind us as we think about this, that had we been there, we would have been in the crowd crying, "Crucify, crucify," were it not for Your grace. Those disciples who followed Jesus were called by You. They were saved and redeemed by You. You delivered them. Had You not done that, they would have been in the crowd crying, "Crucify, crucify." Lord, may we all remember that if we have cried out to You and believed upon You, it is because You have redeemed us. You saved us, and it has nothing to do with our own merit. For anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know You, I pray, Lord God, that You'd open up their eyes to see the resurrected Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, displaying the finished work of this cross, declaring to us redemption in Him through faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. Easter is coming. Easter is that Sunday in which we pause particularly to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. As we look forward to Easter, there's a lot of opportunity that we have to hold out Christ crucified to the world around us, to hold Him out to our neighbors and to our coworkers. And, you know, one simple way to do this is to invite them to come. We'll be having a Good Friday service. Invite your friends and your family to come and hear. Invite them to Easter service. This is one of the services where many people will come. Regardless of whether they come or not, let's be faithful ministers of the gospel and proclaim Christ crucified to the world. And let's take hold of Him for the courage to do it. Let's not fear man, but look to Christ and find strength to stand in a world that is opposed to you and to me and to Him above all. Go in peace.